We look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we commence our time of worship. Our God and our Father, we bow before Thee, and as we have come into Thine house, now we come to worship Thee. We pray, O God, that Thou would be pleased to be our helper. We ask Thee, Lord, that as we worship Thee and sing to Thee our praise, that Thou would accept our singing as praise unto Thee. We look to Thee, Lord, that all of our needs will be met now from Thine own dear hand, and that this time together will be a time when the name of the Lord is honoured and glorified, and that it will be a time of blessing and edifying for the people of God, that it will be a time when the Word of God is applied by the Spirit of God to every heart. Lord, answer prayer to this end, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're turning to the hymn number 54. The hymn number is 54 for anyone who would be using your own hymn book. But the words are on the screen. Great God of wonders, all Thy ways are worthy of Thyself divine, but the fair glories of Thy grace beyond Thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like Thee, or who has grace so rich and free? And we'll stand while we sing.
Thank you.
we look to the Lord in prayer again. Let every child of God now seek his face for his presence to be with us, that his blessing might be our portion here this morning. Our God and our Father, we bow before thee. We would enter into thy presence afresh, and we come through the precious name of thine eternal Son and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow in thy presence, Lord, and acknowledge thy greatness, that thou art the infinite and the eternal God. We have been singing, Great God of Wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine. And we thank thee, Lord, today that we can acknowledge that thou art the great God of wonders, that thou art the eternal God, infinite, in all of thy ways, in all of thy doings, in all of thine attributes. And, O Lord, we draw near today knowing our own unworthlessness in ourselves. And, O Lord, we know today that we have no merits of our own to approach thee. But we come in the merits of Christ, and we plead his name. And we thank thee, Lord, for the assurance that thy word doth give us, that we are called to come into thy presence, that we are called to come to the throne of grace, and there to find grace to help in a time of need. Lord, this is a time of need. As we come before thee, we need, Lord, today, thy presence in this house. We need, O God, thine help as we would worship thee. We need, O God, that the Spirit of God would apply the truth of God to our hearts. And, O Lord, we draw near to thee in petition and pray that thou would meet our needs this day. We acknowledge that thou art the great God of wonders, the God of creation. And as we look around us this morning, we can see the handiwork of God that displays the infinite attributes of God in the glorious creation that we have around us. We thank thee that thou art all glorious and great, the God of wonders and the wonder of salvation and the wonder of redemption, that it has pleased thee, who has need of nothing, to look upon sinners like us, and to provide redemption at such a cost in thine own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee, Lord, for the wonder of redemption, for the price that was paid so that sinners like us could be redeemed. And, O Lord, we thank thee for the wonder of being able to come into thy presence, that sinners can be so redeemed and cleansed from sin and robed in the righteousness of Christ, that we should be accepted in Christ the Beloved, and that we should be able to come before the eternal Almighty God and bring our praises and our petitions to thee. Oh, the wonder of it all. Lord, we pray that thou would bless our souls in this gathering here this day. We pray not only for ourselves, but Lord, we pray that thou would remember others who cannot be with us and who would love to be in the house of God, but for reasons beyond their control, they cannot be here. Some, Lord, thou knowest, laid aside with illness, some old and infirm, cannot easily come to the house of God now. We do pray that thou would draw near to them, and oh, that they might know the warmth of the whisperings of the Lord to their hearts this day. Pray, Lord, today that thou would remember the church around the province. We think of all of our sister congregations. We pray for them, every one. And pray, Lord, that help will be given in the worship of eternal God, that the help will be given in the preaching of the word, that this will be a blessed, edifying day in our congregations. Lord, oh, be pleased to meet with us, to tarry with us, to presence thyself with us. For the power of God, we would pray, let this be a blessed day in all of our congregations. Remember the preaching of thy word, Lord, where thy word is preached faithfully by faithful men of God around the province and across the border, over in the mainland. Let it be with the power of God. Let sinners be saved. Let there be the evidence of the pleasure of God in the saving of souls. And do remember, Lord, we pray thee, the one who would normally be ministering here in this pulpit today. Pray for our brother, Mr. McMillan. We thank thee for him and for his labours. And now, Lord, and as he would have a few days off on holiday, we pray that thine hand will be upon him, that thou would strengthen, Lord, prepare his body even in for coming back again for the seasons that lie ahead, and bless his soul. Do bless him and his wife and family, Lord, we would ask of thee. Remember our province, Lord, in the depth of sin. Our nation, Lord, in the depth of sin. We bring it before thee. In the midst of the rebellion and iniquity that abounds, Lord, we pray that thou would be pleased to move again for thy glory's sake. Oh, visit with us, Lord, we pray thee, and not in strict justice, Lord. We deserve nothing of thy goodness, but, Lord, for thine own glory's sake, move again in our province and our nation, and we pray that a work will be done by the Spirit of God, a work that will see sinners saved, a work that will see the people of God edified, blessed, Lord, brought closer to thee in our walk with thee. Oh, all of this, Lord, we lay before thee. Bless us now, Lord. We need thee. Oh, answer prayer. Do our hearts good. Continue with us, Lord, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. This part of the service, we're going to ask our brother, Mr. Billy Hill, to let us have the necessary announcements, please. Thank you, brother.
We welcome everyone to our morning service, and if you're visiting with us, you're very welcome. And we give a special welcome to our preacher this morning, the Reverend David Linden. And then these are the announcements for the rest of the week. Tonight at 6:30 p.m., the evening gospel service here in the church building, the Reverend Linden will again be the preacher. And we encourage you to come along and join with us. Tuesday, 6:45 p.m., there's an outreach for the church children's Bright Hour, and we encourage as many as possible to come and help with the outreach. Wednesday, 3 p.m., the broadcast on Radio Star Country. Wednesday again at 8 p.m., the prayer meeting and Bible study. The preacher will be Mr. Paul Elliott. Please come along and encourage Brother Paul with your presence. Next Lord's Day, the 12th of September, the Sunday school will recommence at 10:40 a.m. And the session had decided that the Sunday school should last for about half an hour. And this being the case, we had asked the parents, could they please arrange to collect their children about 11:15. Then on the following Sunday, the 19th, the Bible classes will recommence at 10:40 a.m. And again, next Sabbath morning, 11:30 a.m., the morning service, 6:30 p.m., the evening service, both services in the church building. Preacher of both services, Mr. Jonathan Story, student at the Whitfield College of the Bible. These are all the announcements.
I want to thank our brother for his words of welcome to Armagh today. We're glad to be here, and we look to the Lord for his help and that he would be pleased to not only be amongst us, to tarry with us, but to bless us in stirring up our hearts and doing our souls good, and that the Lord would also receive the glory from this gathering this morning. So we are glad to be here. We do appreciate your minister inviting us along to preach today. It's always a privilege. We regard it as a joy and a privilege when we're asked to preach in any of our churches. And so we do appreciate that, and we trust the Lord will really and richly bless him and his wife now on holidays for a little time. We're going to sing another hymn, the number 265. The number is 265, and I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love to me. The number 265, and again, we'll stand to sing. We're turning for our Bible reading this morning to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 12. Mark, the chapter 12. We're only going to read just a few verses of this chapter, and then as the Lord helps us, leads us, we will look at other verses. But reading from Luke in the chapter 12, we'll read at verse 9. Mark chapter 12. Mark the chapter 12 and the first 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And he sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Amen. We'll end there at that verse 12. We'll look to the Lord just in a wee word of prayer again. Our God and our Father, we look to thee again. We pray, O God, that as we turn now to thy word, that thou would be our helper in it. We have it before us, but Lord, we need that the Spirit of God would apply the word to our hearts. We bring, Lord, this matter before thee. We pray, Lord, for each one in the meeting. We pray that thou would close us in with thyself now, that our attention would be upon thee, our ears opened, our hearts, our minds, our wills, our understanding all opened to receive what the Lord has for us. Pray that thou would help in the preaching of the word. Lord, again we acknowledge before thee, thou knowest the help, the need of the preacher today. Lord, we pray that thou would meet that need, meet it for thy glory's sake, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the word might come. We pray that it will come with freshness. Lord, we pray today that thou would grant to me that fresh anointing, that I might know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, that liberty that is found in him for the preaching of the word. Give clarity of mind. Lead me, Lord, in the way that thou would have me to go. Give plainness of speaking so that all can understand what the Lord would have to say to us. Lord, we depend on thee. Know that thou would answer prayer now. Do it for thy glory's sake, we pray. For we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen and amen. These verses that we have just read together from Mark and the chapter 10, the chapter 12, they bring us to the conclusion of a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told. It was about a man who planted a vineyard, and then he leased it out to a consortium of men who would look after that and who would produce the wine from the grapes. Now, the contract that was agreed was very simple, that when the harvest was complete, the owner would return and he would receive what his part or what his portion of the fruit of the vineyard would be. And so the owner, according to that agreement, he sent his servant to collect his part and to bring it to the husbandman. But when the servant went to gather what was the portion of the husbandman, of the owner, the husbandman, those who were responsible for the labor in the vineyard, they beat him and they sent him away empty. The owner of the vineyard sent another servant, but they killed him. And so that continued until the owner sent his own son. And he sent his own son, his only son, his well-beloved son, as he is called in the parable, saying that they would have respect and they would have reverence for him because of who he was. But of course, the parable tells us that the husbandmen, they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. Now the question is asked in that verse 9 that we read together there. It is asked by the Lord, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? And common justice, of course, would say that these men who committed such terrible deeds, that they should be punished. And of course, that is agreed. And then we come to the verses that we read together. Now here we have the meaning of the parable. Here's the application of it. The owner's only beloved son represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And the behavior of the husbandman towards the son, that points to the general behavior of people towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the well-beloved Son of God, he who is God the Son, that I want to consider today as he is set before us here in these words that we read together. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is the center of our attention here in these verses and in our consideration of these verses. We notice right away in the reading of these verses, especially in the first 10 there, the prominence of Christ, the prominence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at that verse there, you will find that he is called the head of the corner, or the headstone, or the cornerstone is what it means. It's the headstone of the building that is before us here. Now, in order to have a proper understanding of this, we need to go back into the Old Testament. And if you turn to Isaiah, the chapter 28 and the verse 16, we have the reference here. And we read, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And here we have the reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the inspired apostle is speaking about. This is what Mark is speaking of here. He is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as he is set forward here to us in this verse here in Isaiah 28 and the verse 16. He is, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Now, looking at this description here in Isaiah, he is both the foundation stone and the head cornerstone. Christ is both the head and the foundation of the church. We read over in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. His sinless life, that is necessary for a satisfactory substitute as Christ is. His atoning death, which is to satisfy the justice of God on behalf of all who will repent of their sin and put their trust in Christ. His victorious resurrection, his interceding for the people of God at the right hand of God in glory. People, this is a sure foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his living, in his death, in his resurrection, in his interceding for us, he is the foundation. This is our foundation, the foundation of the church. All of this, we have a sure foundation, but also he is the head of the church. He is the head cornerstone. The head cornerstone, it ties together and unites all of the walls of the building. It brings and ties all of the building together. And of course, Christ is the head. He is the sovereign ruler of the church. And in him, all believers are fitly joined together. We read in Ephesians, the chapter 4 and the verse 16, is speaking of Christ the head, as we can see from the previous verse. But in the verse 16, we read of him from whom the whole body fitly joined together. It's speaking about all believers who are fitly joined together and joined together in Christ, who is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the church. This was the principle of the Old Scottish Covenanters. On their banner, of course, they had inscribed that great thought for Christ's crown and covenant. They believed, and rightly so, that Christ is the only head of the church, and they were willing to die rather than to deny that Christ is the head of the church. And of course, as the head of the church, he has absolute authority. He has absolute authority. We read of him in the opening chapter of Ephesians there, as the head of the church. In the opening chapter, Ephesians 1, the verse 22, we read, and we read of Christ and of God granting this to him, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Here is the authority of Christ. Here is his headship. Here is his prominence. That word in Ephesians there that we have in our Bible as the head, it is a Greek word which indicates the thought of being supreme, or being the chief, are being prominent. It is expressing his authority over his people, over the church, over those that are redeemed. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our head. He is the one who has authority in all things over his people. I wonder, people today, do we own that? I wonder, do we accept his authority? Do we accept his authority, the authority of his word, in all things, in every aspect of our lives? I wonder, do we accept the authority of the word of God to rule over every aspect of our life? Whatever manner, whatever aspect, whatever avenue of life that we're found in our daily living, in our home life, in our family life, in our work life, no matter what we're doing, in our attitude, in our behavior, in our speech, in our appearance, I wonder, is everything to be found under the authority of the Word of God? That is the thought here that we have here in this verse. The prominence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head. He is our head. He is the one who has authority in all things over the church, so that the church is bound by the word of God. The congregation is bound by the word of God. When the minister and the session meet together, they are bound by the word of God. When they meet together with the committee, they are bound and hedged in by the word of God. They dare not go outside of God's word, no matter if they think, well, this would be a good thing to do, or that would be a good thing to do, or this would be a logical thing to do. Bound by the word of God, by the authority of the Lord. Dear child of God, the Lord has authority over you. If he has saved you, you belong to him, and he has authority over you, that you must be abiding to his word. The prominence of Christ. But then we look again and we see the preciousness of Christ. We look into the verse 11. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, again, we find that Mark here, inspired of God, writing these verses, is referring back to the Old Testament again, even in this thought. And he's speaking here he's quoting here from the Psalm 118 and the verse 22, as we have it there. We read, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." So Mark is referring now again to the scriptures. He's quoting from the word of God. It is marvelous in our eyes. People, here is something that is wonderful. The term that is used here for marvelous. It is literally to be admired. Here is something that is to be admired. It is the preciousness of Christ to be admired. Right throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, we have the preciousness of Christ set before us. We have, for example, there in 1 Peter and in the chapter 2, let me read the first 4. Again, it's speaking here of Christ as the stone. It says here, verse 4, chapter 2 of 1 Peter, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The inspired apostle, writing here under inspiration, he is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. Find again, as we read there in Isaiah 28, the verse 16, same description. Christ is precious. He's the precious and tried stone. Oh, yes, he has been tried and he has been proved, as the word would mean here when it's speaking of being tried. It speaks of being tested. Something that is being tested and proved to be adequate. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was tested. He was tested by the devil. We remember in the temptations there in the wilderness. And he was tested often by men. But for example, in Luke in the chapter 20, when he was tested there, when they challenged his authority. And he was tested, of course, by God the Father, when he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in all of this, he was tested and proved to be perfect. He was proved to be adequate. Oh, it is marvelous in our eyes. How wonderful, how marvelous. That is what we have been singing just a short time ago. How wonderful and marvelous this is in our eyes. It is marvelous that God should give his only begotten Son to be our Savior. It is marvelous that God the Son should stoop so low, to be despised, to be so cruelly treated and humiliated, to be slaughtered, crucified, to be the sinless substitute, and to bear the wrath of God that was due to fall on us because of our sin, and to turn that wrath away from us. People, that's a marvelous thing. To have the wrath of God turned away from us. As sinners, we are all guilty before God. As sinners, we are all due to have the wrath of God to fall upon us because of our sin. But in the mercy of God, the kindness, the love of God, he provided a remedy for our sin. And that remedy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who went to Calvary and he bore the wrath of God as our substitute for us, for the sinner, for every man and woman and young person who would repent of their sin and put their trust in Christ. He bore the wrath of God for us, and turn the wrath of God away from us. How wonderful, how marvelous, marvelous that God should raise him from the dead, and that God should build his church upon him and his atoning work. Oh, how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is to the redeemed. Dear people, without Christ, there would be no salvation. Without Christ, there would be no church. All mankind would be bound for hell or in hell already without a ray of hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, how precious he is. Over in 1 Peter and in the chapter 2, the verse 7 there, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ being precious to those that believe. He is precious. It's very interesting that the word for precious that is used there, it is the word which means of great value, of great value. Lord Jesus Christ is of great value. He is so precious to those that believe. Our English word precious is taken from the Latin word which means price, to pay a price. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious because he paid the price of our sin. And the price that he paid of our sin was his blood. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 6:20 there, Ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. What is the price of our redemption? Look away to the cross of Calvary. See the Savior agonizing and dying on the cross of Calvary. See his precious blood as he sheds his precious blood for sinners like you and I. There's the price that he paid. Calvary. And all that Calvary means and meant to him, the pain, the agony, the suffering, the desertion. Oh, my friend, this is the price that Jesus paid. Is he not precious to us? Oh, we can say with the apostle, he loved me. And he gave himself for me, gave himself up for me, gave himself up to Calvary. And gave himself up to suffering, to agonize in pain on the cross of Calvary, to suffer and die. People, think well of Christ. Dear people, have high views of Christ. His prominence, he's the head. Never forget, he's the head. He has authority over us. Never forget that. His preciousness, how precious he is to us. And then, my friend, we have also here the proscription against Christ. Look at verse 12. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. They left him and they went their way. They knew that Christ had spoken the parable against them. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. That's why we read in verse 10 there the question that Jesus asked them, have ye not read? Of course they had read the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew that the psalm that we referred to, that Psalm 118 and that verse 22, that it was in reference to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the head of the corner. They knew that. They had read that. And they knew what, for example, Daniel 2 and 34 said, the stone cut out without hands. They knew that that referred to the Messiah. And here was the Messiah. And in verse 10, we find that they rejected him. They rejected him. Or as we read over there in 1 Peter 2 and 4, they disallowed him, or they disapproved of him, as the term would indicate, the term would mean. They disapproved him. They regarded him to be unfit to be the Messiah. So although they knew that Christ was the Messiah, because they knew what it said in the Old Testament, they looked at him, and he didn't fit their expectations. They regarded him as insufficient. He was not worthy to be the Messiah. And so we read that they rejected him in that verse that we have here before us. They left him. They rejected him. They dismissed him as being inadequate. The term really means here that they threw him back. They threw him back. When Peter is referring to him, the term that he uses there, it indicates that they threw him back. What we have here in these words where it's telling us how they rejected him here,
It is the term to throw back. They threw it all back. And dear unsaved, isn't that just what you have done? Down through the years, you've heard the gospel, and you've heard the Lord Jesus Christ set before you as the only Savior of sinners, and you've heard the preacher talking about the loveliness of Christ and the beauty that's found in him and how he died on Calvary to save sinners. You've heard all of that. And you've heard the preacher offering Christ to you in the gospel. What did you do? You rejected him. Or as the term here means, you threw it all back in his face. You threw it all back in his face. He is the absolutely perfect Savior. He paid the sinner's debt, and he's offered to you again this morning in the gospel. But the salvation that he purchased with his blood and which he offers freely to you, you have been throwing it back in his face and rejecting him. My friend, are you going to do the same again today? As we speak of the preciousness of Christ and his atoning work, are you going to throw it back in his face again? Look at the first 12. They left him and they went their way. That's what you are doing every time you reject Christ. You go your own way, your sinful way, the way of unbelief, the way of selfishness. Here we have people, and they've rejected Christ. Maybe there's one in the meeting this morning. Maybe a young person. Or an older man, an older woman. You've heard the gospel. You couldn't even put a number of times on it. How often you've heard the gospel. And you've just thrown it back in the face of Christ. Preacher has said, he died to save sinners like you. What did you do? You threw it back in his face. You counted him unworthy. He wasn't worthy of you. Isn't that what you thought as you made your way homeward? Look again, and we'll make this our final point. We have the punishment from Christ. The first 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman. He will come and destroy. He will come and destroy. Here is the word. Destruction that we have before us. Let's just take time to read a couple of verses there in 2 Thessalonians. I'll read it to you. In 2 Thessalonians, and we find here in these verses, in the first 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. 2 Thessalonians 1, look at verse 8. We'll read the first 7 again to keep the clarity. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Here, my friend, is the punishment from Christ. It is everlasting destruction. It is eternal damnation in hell. And the whole sense of the verses that we read together in Mark show that this is just punishment and judgment. People, man is a sinner. Yet, God has provided salvation in Christ. He calls you to turn away from your sin and to put your trust in Christ to save you. And yet, time after time, you've turned your back to the Lord. And you've thrown what he offers you in his face, and you remain in your sin and in your rebellious state. My friend, if you continue like that, then we come to the question in the first 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the harvest do? Or what shall therefore the Lord do? What's the Lord going to do with you unsaved? You know your heart today. Maybe there's someone here and you're saying, now the word is coming to me. He's speaking to me, for I know I'm unsaved. Well, what is the Lord going to do with you? You continue to reject his salvation. Well, my friend, justice will be declared. There will be punishment. Sin must be punished. And if you refuse to have Christ as your sin bearer, then you must bear that punishment yourself in hell. The Bible says, and justice declares, that the wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve, the wages, what you've worked for. Sinner, what you deserve, what we all deserve, is eternal damnation in hell. But God has provided salvation for you. Many in this gathering have received Christ as our Savior. The punishment has been turned away from us. But what is he going to do with you, Christ rejecter? He's going to punish you. It will be eternal, everlasting destruction. It will be eternal damnation in hell. And so we would say to you and plead with you today that you might realize the solemnity of the situation and that you might call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that you might take him to be your Savior. Just put your trust in him. The promise of God is that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you, sinner, unsaved, would you call on the name of the Lord now in your heart and ask the Lord to save you? Ask the Lord to save you. Dear child of God, rejoice in the preciousness of Christ. How precious he is, and live under his authority, knowing the prominence that is his, that he is our head. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. We'll not sing another hymn. We'll just close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee today for all that we have in Christ the Savior. Oh, how precious is he to the redeemed. And as we think of his love and mercy and grace, and we think of the wonder of all that he has done for us, the wonder of being found in his family, having the eternal God as our Father, knowing the blessings of adoption into his family. Lord, we thank thee for it all. We pray that we will live ever in the light of the preciousness of Christ. But Lord, remember the unsaved. Oh, that their hearts would be opened by the Spirit of God, and that this day they might realize their undone state and condition before God and the danger that they're in, that they might be enabled to call upon Christ and receive him by faith to be their Savior. Remember us, Lord, as we leave this thine house, we pray that thou would have us to go with and in the blessing of the triune God. For we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake and honour and for his glory. Amen.